5:17-26. This is Jesus' healing of the paralytic. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and some teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men who were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home.' Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, you are so good. You are filled with remarkable things. Help us to hear you this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds, so that we can know you more. Humble us, Lord. Draw us near to you. Help us realize that you alone are the giver of life. We do ask for understanding this morning. We ask for your spirit to absolutely guide us this morning. In your holy name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So here we go again, right? Another amazing story about Jesus. As our writer Luke, he's continuing to build, to develop on this understanding of who Jesus is through these stories, how he builds this, right? And what we're given, I like to think of, is these connections, right? That these stories, while they're true stories, they're placed in such a way to build us, to develop this relationship, our understanding of who Jesus is, so that we can read these and we can walk away, hopefully at the end of them, having a better understanding of who our Lord is, who Jesus Christ is, so that we can walk away having a deeper understanding, having a more meaningful relationship. And as we go through Luke, you know, what you find is that themes are always developing through there. And Luke does this because he really wants us to get it. He really wants the reader to get it. And make no mistake, this isn't just Luke's intention. This is the Holy Spirit working through Luke, trying to develop these certain things about Jesus that we can grab hold of to get a better understanding. Because what does he want ultimately? What is he trying to do? Restore our relationship back to him. And how do you do that? By sharing who you are, by releasing just the deepest parts of you, the innermost things, revealing them. This is how I think. This is how I believe. This is why I'm doing this. And this is why we have these stories in front of us, because Jesus is doing just that. And last week, you know, we read about the leper, and really what we found is it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. That the original intention was for us to have this relationship with God. But then in the garden, when sin came in, it messed up that relationship, right? And so now, Jesus is coming in to establish something new, to get this new kingdom that he's speaking of, to restore this relationship, okay? So Luke is still developing this idea. I was going to put the leper and the paralytic story together last week. It was impossible. I couldn't do it unless we wanted to sit here for 2 hours. It just wasn't going to happen. So really, this is like part two of last week. And Luke's still developing this. He's still showing us something about Jesus. Now, as we read this, and we just went through it, there's really two things that kind of pop out. There's two topics. There's two things that we see that are very prevalent in the text. And that is, one, faith. And two, the power of God. And what's so interesting here is that these two things, when you look at them, first glance, faith and the power of God, you're thinking they're separate. They're two things that we can look at, and you can. You absolutely can see it that way, because what do you have? You have faith as these men are bringing in the paralytic to be healed, right? They have faith, and that's their thing. But then you also have the power of God, which is Jesus, as he ultimately heals this man, right? So you have these two things going on, but what's so cool is that when you start looking a little closer, you find that they're connected. You find that they're connected through the story, and actually, they're intricately like tied and woven together. Is that they're layered on top of each other. And Luke's showing us at work, showing it how these things work, how our faith is actually our part in this restoration process. And it's very interesting because there's so much going on. What we find is that when our faith is being exercised, right, you're going to find the power of God being displayed. Okay? And when we see the power of God moving, doing something miraculous, doing something new, doing something amazing, you are always going to find the presence of people who have faith. Even if it's a small, small remnant. This is the restoration process being lived out, right? And these connections are important connections. Faith in Jesus is the core of it. That's what's ultimately important. That's what's Luke is trying to convey, that every time we experience something that's trying, that's difficult for us, or maybe it's every time you open up the Bible and you read something that maybe doesn't make sense, or perhaps it challenges us, right? That's our faith being worked, right? That's because we want a faith that works. You don't want a superficial faith. You don't want to have a faith in the wrong thing, which is what we're going to see some of these guys have. That it's important where our faith lies. See, the Bible is not just a record of these religious discoveries, as many people would like to think it is, but it's actually a record of this unfolding revelation of God, this unfolding character of who God is. And what it takes sometimes is it takes us being challenged. It takes maybe some hard looking in the mirror when we see these things that don't line up with what's here. That in order for us to start that restoration, in order for that process to begin, that we really got to look at this and we got to say, okay, I got to have faith. I'm going to have to come to a place where I believe that this word is the truth. That Jesus is the truth, And that's what we're looking at today. And I think it could be simplified a little bit. It's either going to be simplified or it's going to be made more complicated. And I haven't decided which one it's going to do yet. Christian writer, 3rd century Christian writer, when you're bored, looking for something to read, Augustine, okay? He said this. He said, "What profits me good abilities not employed to good uses? What profits me good abilities not employed to good uses?" And it's something I want us to consider as we go through the text today, because what Augustine is saying is this. He's saying that the good things in this life, the really, truly good things, okay, they bring freedom. The great things that you boil down to, these are the good abilities of God put to good uses, okay? That's what he's saying. Now, you could read that and you could say, okay, it's about me doing something, right? And maybe it is. But as we're going to see, these Pharisees thought that same thing. They may have taken that quote and twisted it to mean, I got to do this. I have got to do this. See, I got to walk this way in order for God to get me, in order for me to come closer to God. But that's not what Augustine was saying. He's saying that, in fact, the really good things in life, the things that are life-changing, the things that are deep, the things that are meaningful, the things that can truly impact us as individuals are the things that come from God. They're his good abilities being put to good use, right? And that's why it's important we consider this. When we listen, when we read the words of Jesus, when we see him involved within his creation, there's this connection that he wants us to make, a connection of who he is and what he does. Okay? That's what we're reading about. Jesus being present in the midst of people, yet challenging them. He's trying to develop something. He's trying to develop something in each person in this story today, and he's going to challenge them all. And they're all going to be surprised, as we're going to see, in different ways. But he's trying to show them something profound about themselves, and he's trying to show them something profound about who he is, right? About the God of creation. Because what his heart is would be to restore us to him, to restore us, to help us as individuals. This isn't general humanity, which it is, but individually he's doing this. That's why we have these stories, so we can see how he interacts on a personal level with people who are actually hurting, people who are in pain, people who are in situations like this paralytic where there is no hope. He's destitute. Jesus is showing us something here. Let's start. Verse 17. One day he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and some teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, this is something, right? So the word about Jesus is spread. It's spread through this area, and there's this buzz happening, as we've said before. Now, the buzz travels around, and then now we have this opposition starting to develop. There's this opposition to Jesus, and it's a group called the Pharisees. So think of the Pharisees like this pressure group. Okay, they're like a religious pressure group. They're an influential social movement that at this time was very popular, had gained a lot of power, and they had a lot of respect in the community, all right? So these guys are like teachers, all right? They're teachers of the law, specifically of Torah, of the laws, of the Old Testament. And what they do is they focus right in on the law, right? Doing everything as perfect as possible. Their faith is centered around their works, what they're doing, okay? It's important to remember that. And within the story, we're going to see how that plays out, all right? So they follow all these rituals. They're following the sacrifices, the offerings. It's a very strict, it's a very, very organized sect, okay? And they believe that by doing this, by being as perfect as possible, that they will usher in the Messiah. And that when he comes, that they alone are going to be the ones who are saved. Okay? They're working to earn their way to God. And I want you to see this. It says this. These guys came from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Okay? Big deal, right? Well, at this time, there's like over 200 villages in this area. And these guys came from each one of these villages. Do you see that? So Jesus is teaching, right? And here comes like at least 200 guys in a group. Not with the intent to learn. Not coming alongside him, not coming to the carpenter preacher and wanting to maybe help him out or just come by him and say, hey, what you're doing is awesome. No. They're creating a presence. A presence. They want to make it known that they are powerful, right? That they have influence. And they're here. They're like sitting in the seat of judgment, just waiting, right? Just waiting to see what's Jesus going to do. They're intimidating him. Do you see that? So now this is becoming a complex scene, right? Because you have people who absolutely are coming to see Jesus, people who absolutely do want to hear his words. They do believe in him. They're coming accepting. They're coming maybe to be challenged, to hear about this kingdom. But then you have people that don't agree maybe with what he's saying or are questioning him, but they have an agenda, right? They want to find some error. And this is great. What's Luke say here? And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And so here you have this pressure group, right? With their power, with their influence in the region. But the power of the Lord is with who? It's with Jesus, right? So then you have this phrase, the power of the Lord. And right from the beginning, there's this contrast being made. Do you see it? That Luke's revealing that the power of the Lord is not the power for us or for these Pharisees to keep the law, to keep all these commands, to be perfect, to do this, to try harder, to strive, to keep pushing. That's not the power of the Lord. But somehow, it's changed, right? That the power is not that we are perfect so that salvation comes to us. In fact, the power is that it's Jesus. And he's coming to us freely, right? For a right relationship. That his power is to mend the brokenness of humanity. See, the laws that the Pharisees are trying to keep, that they're so strict, they're so tied into keeping all these laws, they're impossible to keep, right? They're impossible. We can't even keep, okay, I can't even keep 10 of them, right? Let alone the hundreds and hundreds that these guys are trying to keep. I can't even keep 5 of them, right? So that's as far as I'm going. But seriously, if you're striving to do that, striving to do that, you're gonna fail every time. You're gonna fail every single time. And what they failed to recognize was that the laws were not meant to be kept. They were not meant for man to keep them because it's impossible. But instead, what they are is this plumb line hanging down from heaven. And that plumb line is showing how out of whack the wall is. Okay? How broken, how messed up we are. So it's going to take something else, right? Something else for this relationship. It's going to take the power of Jesus to heal us. Verse 18 and 19. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So we got, Luke focuses in now on these five guys. We got five guys, and we know that as we read through Mark and we get some more detail, but four of them are carrying their friend to Jesus, right? Why are they coming? What's their intention? Well, for the four, at least, they're carrying their buddy, right? So they're bringing their friend to be healed. They believe, they have faith that Jesus can do this. So they're bringing him to Jesus. But they can't get close, right? Because this crowd is so huge. And we just talked about, like, over 200 of them are probably who? These Pharisees, right? These guys, yeah, these guys are blocking the way for him to get into Christ. Okay, so sidetrack. Do you see the analogy there? Do you see that? That these ultra-religious guys, these guys who claim to know God, these guys who claim to be closer to God than anyone else, these guys who are saying they are the ones who have the answers, that they are preventing a broken, hurting man from getting to Jesus. Do you see that? This is an area, though, that the church falls into again and again, isn't it? How many times have you heard that? Where people think that, oh, they're so high and mighty. They think they're so much better than me. They're always talking about my sin and how bad I am. These are the things that Luke's trying to convey to us, that it's turning people away. That they're ultra religious, that they're over the top strictness, that their lack of love is actually keeping people, true seekers of God, away. Man, if that ever happens, may we shut the doors. May we just lock them up. Because if that's us, that's not a church I want to be part of. So these guys, right, they're not going to let that stop them, though, are they? They're not going to let that stop them. So they get resourceful. And this is cool. We've read this, you know, if you've heard the story before, you're like, yeah, it's the one where they come down through the roof. Like, okay, how many times have you seen that happen? Like, seriously, this is kind of crazy, right? So they're getting resourceful. They're getting creative, right? That their desire to bring their friend to Jesus is greater than any difficulty that they're going to encounter on the way. We're going to make it happen. We got to make it happen, right? So imagine the scene, right? Jesus is teaching. He's in this house, and it's packed. Like, it's crammed. Everyone's everywhere, and they're outside, and there's just so many people there, right? And then as he's teaching, there's like this, there's a scratching sound you can hear. Like, what is it? And so then he continues, and now you start hearing more. And pieces of the ceiling start falling down. And like, whoa, what's going on? So now people aren't listening to Jesus, are they? They're kind of like, what is going on? What is happening here? And maybe even Jesus stops teaching as he just waits there, and the roof is getting peeled off by these guys, so desperate to get their buddy down to see Jesus that the roof is getting peeled off. The sunlight is like streaming through, and everyone's just like, oh my gosh. And the poor guy that owns the house, he's thinking, my roof, like, you guys are fixing that when you're done. And here comes on four ropes, this bed, like, lowered with this guy who can't move. And his friends up there just like, you know, come on, nice and easy, lowering him. Can you imagine the look on their face? I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. So everyone's watching, right? Everyone's waiting. The Pharisees are watching. All these people that are there, they're waiting for this moment, right? A miracle. What does Jesus do? Verse 20. Seeing their faith. I like that. Can you imagine those guys lowering their buddy down? Like, he was seeing faith in them. He's looking at them like, these guys had to be smiling, right? This is so awesome. We just tore a hole in the roof and lowered Joe down to see Jesus. Isn't this great? Like, he sees their faith. And then he says to the man, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. So, like I just said, he sees their faith first. That's what he sees. He saw it in them. He saw it in their love that they had for their friend. He saw it in the effort that they put forth. You see how that's opposed? That's opposite of the Pharisees? Doing work for their own gain. For me to attain this, I must do this, 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 this. They're doing this for their friend. The beauty in this is how in this restoration process, God uses us in each other's lives, right? God doesn't need our works, but our neighbors do. Our friends do. The people that we love, they need your works. And they want to see this so bad, these guys. They want to see their friend in this broken, trapped state be made whole, right? To go from hurting to healed. And to do it, they understand it takes something beyond themselves. It takes something beyond what they can give their friend. They could only go so far. And now it's going to take something bigger, something greater, the power of God. But they did their part. They did their part. They placed their faith in Jesus. No power of man can heal this guy. But with God, all things are possible. So this man, he's got to want it too, right? Because he allowed his friends to bring him. Well, not that he could really stop them, right? But he could have refused, right? He could have said, no, stop. It's useless. Maybe he couldn't use his arm. He could have refused, but he didn't, because there's a hope. There's a hope that rests in Jesus. There's a hope that he brings something different, something new. And it's not what this man can do, right, to get right with God, but it's what God can do to make this man right. Jesus is unlike anybody that this man has ever heard of. And thanks to his friends, thanks to somebody else stepping in, now here he is right before Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. So let's pause. Let's pause. Does anybody else think that's awesome? And does anybody else say that's not really what he was looking for, right? Is that what he was looking for? Is that a trick question? All right. So let's pause. Let's think about this. I thought that the power of God through Jesus was for healing. What is this? This is a turn in the story, is what this is. Because Jesus is doing a whole bunch of things here. A whole bunch of things that I'm going to scratch the surface, okay? Jesus is taking this opportunity to teach and to challenge each person in the story, to surprise them. So essentially what's happening is this crash, okay? What profits me good abilities not employed to good uses? First of all, what did Jesus not do? What didn't he do right here? He didn't heal the man physically, did he? Just now? I mean, he does later on, but right here where we are. Did he? He didn't heal him physically. He could have done that, though, right? He could have absolutely done that. That would have been really cool. That would have been awesome. Everybody would have been amazed if that happened, right? Even the Pharisees would have been amazed. Jesus would have made a whole bunch of new friends, and everyone would be happy, and they could go have dinner together and just go on through life, right? Everything's great. Did you see what he did? That was amazing, how he healed the man. I've never seen that before. Invite him to dinner, you know? Everyone would be amazed. But it leaves something huge out, doesn't it? Because the people here, this man, the Pharisees, like, they all expect Jesus to do this physical healing. They expect it. When they lowered him down through the roof, you think his friends tore the tiles off hoping that his sins would be forgiven? Or do you think that they lowered him down hoping that he would be physically healed? Right? Jesus does something that nobody expects. And what's strange here is that nobody asks for it either. He declares this man's sins forgiven. So we got to ask this question now. If this man didn't ask for it and he didn't repent for it, how come Jesus is forgiving his sins? What? Does that... That kind of flies in the face of everything we've learned, right? The answer's in the next section of the story as we keep going. So now what's happening? These Pharisees, they're getting stirred up, right? Because Jesus did not do what they expected. He did something radically different. And then they ask this very interesting question, right? This 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, and this is within themselves, right? This is to themselves. This is not out loud. And they say, who's this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So, right, they kind of answered their own question. But obviously, they've already made up their mind, right, about who he is, about who Jesus is. He's just a man. Who does he think he is? This is a blasphemy. I thought he was going to heal this man, and all he did was say, your sins are forgiven, right? So now, these guys are challenged, aren't they? They know it. They're right, though, aren't they? Only God can forgive sins. So they're right. They are right. But Jesus is challenging them in that by saying that he knows that they have to make a choice now. When he says that, now they have to make a choice. And by them saying that he's speaking blasphemies, do you know how that's serious? In this time, if you spoke blasphemy against the Lord, that's death, okay? So in their hearts, in themselves, they're saying, he's blaspheming. He's full of blasphemy. They're already plotting. They're already thinking, he's got to go. Get rid of him. So Jesus is like, here he could have been, best buddy Jesus. And instead, he's like, stirring the pot, right? Let's get these guys going. Why though? Why? Because he wants them to get it. He wants them to, this isn't him being like sadistic or him doing something just to tease people or to jab them, or not like I do with my kids, just to push them a little bit to see when they're going to kind of break a little bit. It's terrible, right? That's not Jesus. This is a stake in the ground. God alone can forgive sins. I saw some of y'all laughing, and I know you do the same thing. yeah. So Jesus just declared this man's sins forgiven. So they're challenged. They're confronted. Who's Jesus then? Who is he? So instead of him just pleasing everyone, instead of him just using his power to heal and to move on, what he chooses to do is to radically change the souls of humanity. And he shows us that the real power is to redeem humanity, to restore us to himself. Verse 22 and 23. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? So we get to add this to the list of Jesus' superpowers, and that is reading people's minds. Jesus can hear their thoughts. That's pretty amazing, okay? So when Jesus declares that the man's sins are forgiven, this isn't Jesus, okay? He didn't just take control of the guy's life and was like, you know what? I'm just going to forgive your sins and you'll get it. You'll catch on sooner or later. It's part of the process. That's not how it works, right? There has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. So you remember, right? He said your sins are forgiven. This is what stirred everything up. But the man never asked for it. There has to be repentance. There has to be this desire, this deep desire, this faith in Jesus, in his ability to fix what's wrong, to fix what's broken. And so Jesus declares this man's sins forgiven. When he does that, it's a simple thing. He read the man's mind. He read his mind. Like, he knew what he was thinking in his heart. Jesus saw within him his deepest need. His deepest need. His truest desire. Above everything else. Above physical healing, to be forgiven and to be restored. If that wasn't the case, it's like anything else. As they're asking, heal him, physically heal him. And Jesus could have done it, but he's saying, you don't get it. I could heal you and you could walk out of here. And 3 weeks later, you'd be miserable. You'd be miserable. You'd find some other thing that would hold you down. So he touches the man exactly where he needs it the most. The man on the stretcher is lowered down, right? He's lowered down. He's paralyzed. He can't move. Jesus comes up to him and says, your sins are forgiven. Which is this beautiful moment. It really is. But it's also the moment that those Pharisees are looking for. Jesus has just crossed the line. See, according to them, there are certain things that had to be done. For your sins to be forgiven, there are certain offerings. There's sacrifices that we, there are things that need to be done. And we're not going to do it some new way. Just because this hick carpenter decides that there's a new way to do it. But what about in Hosea? What about in Hosea 6:6 when the Lord says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." They missed it. It's about relationship with God. And what's worse, they wouldn't even entertain it at this point. They wouldn't even entertain it at this point. So Jesus asked the question, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. So which one is easier to say? Come on. No. Any Fruit Loop can walk around and stand on the corner and be like, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, right? I can stand up here and I can say, all your sins are forgiven, right? I could do that. I could do that. I could do that, right? But how about if I said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. Get up and walk. When he doesn't do it, what happens? It's proof, right? That is proof that I did not heal him. So that's what is happening here. They're like, he's crazy. He's crazy, right? He's just saying the guy's sins are forgiven. There's no way to prove it. He's just saying this stuff. The guy can't even move. He can't even tell us what's going on. So what does Jesus do, right? Verse 24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, which go, you know, do a Bible study and look up Daniel, the Son of Man. Look that up. Has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying the Lord. So he heals this man, right? And the healing functions just as it should, to show Jesus's power and authority is real, right? That this is the place where faith is connecting with the power of God, and the results are unlike anything that anybody here has seen before. So this physical healing of the man, this is just the exclamation point, right? On the true miracle, which is forgiving the man's sins. The grip that sin had on him was worse than the grip of that physical ailment. I mean, can you believe that? And Jesus affirms it in the healing. He affirms that because he heals the man's soul first. The deepest need that he had is the same need that we have, to be forgiven. His true need was to be made free from the guilt, free from the shame, free from the grip that sin has on him. This is all the unfolding character of Jesus, right? Pursuing a relationship is the core message of the gospel. But there's so much to it, isn't there? There's like all these cool things. And when we come seeking God, when we come in faith to God, when we come open to receive what he has, then this relationship, it can begin to be restored. To have the faith and the ability of Jesus is to actually start to realize his power in your life. He healed the man. He forgave his sins because the man wanted his sins forgiven more than he wanted that physical healing. Jesus brings restoration. And what's so cool is that the gospel has these implications for the whole person, right? Body and soul. And we have this promise. We have this promise that in the final restoration, in the new creation, we're made new, right? That in our believing in Jesus, in the faith that we have in Jesus, we are, as we say, born again. As Charles Kohler said, we don't need the Bible to tell us what's going to happen to our bodies, right? But we need the Bible to tell us what's going to happen to our souls. So this paralyzed man, he's now complete. And he picks up his cot and he goes off glorifying the Lord, right? He's celebrating. He's praising God for these miracles. Jesus has restored his body, his soul. No man can forgive sins but God, right? So within this miracle, Jesus is getting the praise, and that's absolutely where it's due. And it's nothing short of a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle when someone comes to faith in Jesus. It's nothing short of the power of God, right? So when we come open, when we come seeking, when we come honest, when we desire truth, and then when it confronts us, when it's found, when the truth is found, it's a time for celebration. And this story is this connection between faith and power. Do you see how the two overlap? Do you see how the two are intertwined? And it's hard sometimes to separate them and see how they each work. But the lack of faith, or really on the Pharisees' part, the lack of considering who Jesus is, it leaves them with a challenge. They're left with this challenge. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Verse 26. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." So they were struck with astonishment and they were filled with fear. That is an odd combination, right? So what we're being told here is that something happened. Something snapped in the minds of every person there. Something happened that took every single person in this story, except for Jesus, by surprise. And it says they were struck with astonishment. What do you have? Do you get anybody have a different version? Maybe amazed. They were amazed. What was the other one? Seized with amazement, right? What Luke is saying is this. What they were thinking, what they thought that day was going to be like, what they thought was going to happen, what they thought God was going to be like, they're taking that, those thoughts, and throw them on the ground. They're hitting the reset button. Like, no, this, what happened? Right? Jesus will blow every circuit breaker in your mind, right? You see, how they thought that you got to God was through the works, through rituals, through sacrifice, these Pharisees. But now all of this is like reset because of what they just experienced. They perceived God one way, but that played out totally different in reality. And this event caused them to stop and to consider what they're doing, right? They made it so complicated. They made it so difficult. They made it so unattainable, right? To have this relationship with God. They thought that the things they did would bring in the Messiah, but then the Messiah shows up and he takes all those things and throws them aside. Like, pop. The circuit breaker just popped. This doesn't make sense. Anything that prevents us from knowing Jesus and developing a closer relationship with him, anything that prevents us from that, he wants removed. Get rid of it. Jesus wants to simplify it all. And when they see this, when they see the power of God at work, their whole mindset is challenged, right? So we see here, we see some people who are glorifying God. That's a great reaction, right? And that implies that a lot of the people who are there actually, they realized who Jesus was. Maybe they placed their faith in Jesus. And then some are full of what? Fear. Fear. Fear because it says they've seen remarkable things. And what remarkable things means here is they've seen unexpected things. They've seen uncommon things. They've seen incredible things. So what's the fear in that, right? Sounds like fun. Sounds awesome. The fear is that they got to let go, right? They got to let go of these strongholds that they have, of these traditions. They got to let go of the rituals, and they got to admit that they got it wrong, which that's probably the hardest thing to do, isn't it? To admit that you were wrong. When we're, you know, as Christians, we're called to die to ourselves, right? That means that our ways are not God's ways. And as Tozer said, faith is a redirecting of our sight, a getting out of focus our own vision and getting God into focus. Those five men, you know, the paralytic and his four friends, they focused on Jesus. And then they were able to witness the power of God to heal. Jesus used his power first and foremost to heal the man's soul. It's about the individual and what our role is in bringing them to Jesus. That's our part so that they can be restored too. Like Augustine said, what profits us good abilities not employed to good uses? Amen? Amen. Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this word. Lord, we just thank you for the stories within the Bible, the depth, the richness of them. Lord, that there's so much to learn through them. Father, we just thank you for the absolute power that you placed on Jesus. The power ultimately to save, to restore us. The Son of Man, Lord God, to fix what went wrong back in the garden, to give us a hope, oh, to give us life. Lord, I just ask this morning that you would be with those who are physically fighting, that, Lord God, that you would be with those who are in trials, those who need your healing, Lord God. I pray that you would deepen faith throughout this congregation. I pray that you would help us to come alongside each other, to provide, to see needs and to fill them. Father, I ask that you would just bring us closer as a community of believers, and then ultimately, Lord God, that you would bring us closer to you. That's why we're here. That's why we've come this morning. That's why we've asked other people to come this morning. It's not about ritual. It's not about being perfect. It's not about saying and doing the right thing. It's about honestly coming and having faith in Jesus and believing that the power is there to change our lives. We thank you. We bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.